As a community church, I would ask you that you mirror the thankfulness that's written in Scripture, that the world sees us as different people because we are grateful for what we are given, whether it's a little bit or a lot. And that's what's so different, because remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Remember that TV show, and it showed you how opulent, and all it did is make you feel bad that you were middle class, right? And you had none of that. That comes afterwards. That's where you get your mansion in heaven, the many rooms that Jesus is preparing. But right here, to be thankful for one another and what we have in our fellowship and our church and our families and the things that we do together are so vitally important. So let's go to prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon the message. Lord, again, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for bringing folks in, and I just pray, Lord, that you would expand our footprint into the community, that there are people who want to hear your word, who find this a welcoming place, Lord, and understand that we love you and we're grateful for your gifts, whether a lot or a little. Lord, I thank you for bringing Randy Benz back from his trip. Thank you for Dolores being out this morning and feeling well. I pray for Susan, who, Lord, deals with pain every day. Lord, I just pray for healing or a miracle for her, Lord, that she just feels better soon, despite all of the challenges that she has. For those who aren't able to make it out, for some who are hunting, that you would keep them safe. Lord, and I just pray that as we open your word this morning, a change from Revelation, a completely different theme as we head into the Advent Christmas season, that you would prepare our hearts and truly make us grateful people. In your name we pray. Amen. In a prior sermon, I previously noted the difference between happiness and joy. And there are a lot of things in our world that measure by happiness. The Pursuit of Happiness was a movie. Happiness is based on external circumstances. If life is going well, then hopefully we, to some degree, reflect that. We're, to some degree, happy. Otherwise, life is sour. And it gives you good reason in your mind to walk around like the pout-pout fish. Has anybody seen that book for little kids, the pout-pout fish? And both my grandsons have it, and I love it, because it talks about them when they're the pouty-pouty face, and people do that. They perfect that. Remember your mom saying, don't hold that face because your face will freeze like that and you'll look like that? Well, it's true, because you look at people who've been frowning their entire lives and they get grooves in their face and their mouth that they look like the pout-pout fish. But joy, on the other hand, is internal. And it doesn't come from us. It comes from our relationship with the Lord. We receive joy and pass it along. It's not something that we generate from ourselves. Contentment in our lives is founded on our trust in His plan for our lives, even when that plan is difficult, even when we don't understand it, when it's certainly not what we would plan and pick for ourselves. But the rewards of an eternal future with Christ, regardless of any of the challenges, the struggles, the pain, the unsettled nature of life. Because most of us, as we look back and as we age, there's a lot of things that went differently than when we envisioned. Life can be difficult. Life is difficult. Now, the other day I was sitting in a deer blind, and my phone buzzed with an incoming message. I have a Bible app, and it asked a question. What are you thankful for? So it made me think. And it wasn't deer, because I didn't see a hare. I saw two turkeys in 3 days. And that was it. And so I got to thinking about it in just my immediate circumstances. And I said, I am thankful for everything. Even the deer that weren't around. For the health, to be able to be out there. There's a lot of people who have had to give up their outdoor pursuits because of health issues. I was thankful for my warm clothes that soon became too warm because it warmed up to the 60s. I was thankful for my hunting tool. Most of the time it's a bow, every once in a while a rifle, but that's a blessing. I was thankful for my friends who invited me to be on their farm rather than being out on public land with the Orange Army. And every year there's people that get shot and injured. I heard a guy shot himself with a shotgun that didn't have a trigger guard and go, what are you thinking? There's people like that out there. And there are more and more and more blessings as I thought about past the current to the big picture. And it's easy to overlook things, not the least of which is our salvation. That promise, that hope, the confidence in our final destination. An eternity without a shadow of a doubt to be with the Lord in His grace and His mercy and His faithfulness. I also thank the Lord for life. Because as I sat there, I had been formulating the memorial for my friend Raj that I was going to be doing the next day. I had it all figured out in my head, and I just had to write it down. I was doing his funeral service. My longtime hunting buddy passed away a month ago. 2 weeks prior to that, I got a call from the local funeral director to do a committal service for an elderly man in the community that had passed away. The next day after doing Roger's funeral, we attended Jesse's dad's service. Earlier in September, a lifelong friend of mine lost his wife. Cal, Annette's husband, lost his mom a week ago. And there have just been a lot of deaths this fall, and an inordinate number of deaths for me. And it kind of tends to pull you down. And that, to be honest, shaped my thinking about where I was going today with a message on thankfulness, on Thanksgiving. Thinking about empty spots at the table. There were going to be empty seats. When you have a loved one die and their place is empty, that's like a little kid losing a tooth. There's a big gap there. And it's not easy to ignore. Those first revolution of rotation of holidays, going through that. And Jesse will be praying for you. Because it's those closest to the people who are gone who experience the loss the most. With that jumble of thoughts of Thanksgiving and dying and eternity going through my head, affecting my emotions, I began to prayerfully consider what scripture passage I was going to use today for this message. I felt led to the Psalms. Whenever I feel troubled, I go to the Psalms. I told my friend Randy, who lost his wife, read the Psalms. Start with Psalms 1 and keep going. And the one that I felt led to today may seem like an odd choice for the season, at least on the surface level. Because Psalm 23 is often used as a memorial, as a funeral service. I've even used it myself. I think the last time I did it was at a funeral. However, as I work through it, every time I go, I'm not sure one little section of this is enough to make this a funeral passage because there's a lot of joy involved as well. So if you'd like to take out your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen, Psalm 23. There's only 6 verses. This is Psalm, not Psalm 119. We're not going to be here for 2 days reading through it. This is a short one. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. Verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, the richness of those five words, the Lord is my shepherd, should bring a thankful believer to their knees in worship. All week long, every time I've said that, it caught my throat just a little bit. Now, I want you to recall that David predated the incarnation of Christ. Jesus was in heaven before he came to earth by about 1,000 years. David lived about 1,000 B.C. So when he wrote this, it was the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He's speaking of Yahweh, God. God who identified himself as the I Am to Moses. He is speaking to the Lord who took care of Israel, who took care of David, who raised him up from a shepherd boy. He knew sheep. From a minor family of Judah to be King David, probably the most famous king in the history of Israel. And he knew well how the Lord had watched over him. Now in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews, who was clearly of Jewish descent, wrote, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, the covenant, eternal covenant, those who think that the church has supplanted Israel, God has an eternal covenant, brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that a wonderful passage? The great shepherd of the sheep. Who was he talking about? David was talking about the Father. Hebrews was talking about the Father and the Son. They are both shepherds of the same flock, us. Because during his ministry, Jesus frequently used that shepherding metaphor to explain his relationship to his followers. In a responsive reading, he told the parable about the one and the 99. The 99 didn't realize they needed repentance. The one did. The one wandered off. And the shepherd left to go get him. That's how much Jesus loves us, is that he will leave the flock to come and get us and bring us back. John, many times in his gospel, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, he wrote a lot of the New Testament along with Paul, mentioned that shepherding theme as well. A few weeks ago in Revelation 7:17, he said, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Speaking of the martyr, will be their shepherd. Caring for them. They weren't left alone. John 10, this is a well-known passage using the theme of the shepherd. Jesus said, when he had brought out all his own, talking about from the sheep pen, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. You know, we have never heard the voice of Jesus. We've had Jesus work in our heart. He lives in our heart. We've watched The Chosen, and we know that actor's voice. But you know, when you get to heaven and you hear Jesus' voice for the first time, you are going to recognize that. Do you know how big that is? How important that is? His sheep know his voice. Because they say, if you walk out. And while we were traveling down to the funeral yesterday, we went by a pasture that had a whole bunch of sheep. I don't know if you guys went the same way we did, but there was a huge. And I thought, you know what? If I walked out there, those sheep would run. They don't know me. They don't know my face. They don't know my voice. But Jesus' sheep know his voice. And because of that, because the Lord is my shepherd, it says, I lack nothing. Now, there's an evaluation of the nature of sheep. And it's not flattering. It's not encouraging. Calling a sheep is not something that we should be necessarily proud of. They're dumb. They're timid. They're fearful. They're helpless. They're prone to wandering. The shepherd can put them in the most ideal of environment and they will just wander away until they get themselves in trouble. Do you wonder why we're called sheep? But you know what? The Lord is always faithful to his own. He provides all that his spiritual children need to survive, to grow, to flourish. There is much reason to have thankful hearts in this verse alone. I could spend the entire time on this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Are you thankful for that? That Jesus is your shepherd? Sometimes we wander from his goodness. And we find out that the goodness of the world is a tiger pit. Puts a mat of grass over a hole filled with spikes and spears at the bottom. And we, all of a sudden, we're impaled at the bottom. We go, how do we get here? Because the devil lays out traps to draw away Christians from their faith, to draw away the world from any chance of faith. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Verses 2 and 3, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. Every one of those is amazing. Pastor author Philip Keller worked as a shepherd. He literally was a shepherd for almost a decade. He knows sheep. He knew the character, the needs of sheep. And he noted in a book he wrote on the 23rd Psalm, it's difficult to get sheep to lie down. Most of the time you see them, they're on their feet. He says, because of the four F's. And Laverne goes, hey, wait a minute, he took that from the U.S. military. No, there are four F's in this with sheep. Fear, friction, flies, and famine. Because sheep are fearful, timid animals, they're always afraid that something is going to get them. Hunting wild turkeys is difficult because turkeys are prey animals and they've got a tiny head and a tiny brain, but they've got really good eyes and they can see everything. And a turkey behaves in the woods as if everything is out to get them. A sheep is the same way. And if there's any chance that anything will unsettle them, a sheep won't lie down. The next one is friction. Even within docile sheep, there is some dominance and hierarchy, pecking order within a flock. And if a sheep has any friction with another sheep, they get anxious and they get worried and they won't lie down. Know anybody like that? Flies, there's always pests. There's things flying around. If you go into the woods, and the mosquitoes, and the ticks, and the deer flies, and there's always things, and out where they live, outdoors. And if a sheep is being dealt with there, if they're their eyes and their ears are burrowing in, a sheep will not lie down. And finally, famine, because a sheep is so helpless, it cannot provide for itself. It needs to be cared for. And if it doesn't know where its next meal is coming from, it won't lie down. Only a skilled and a compassionate shepherd could bring a level of peacefulness and contentment to the flock so they will lie down. And if you've read through the book of Hebrews, it uses the word rest, to rest. You know what the problem with the world today is? Unrest. People drink energy drinks so they don't lie down. They keep going, and there's all this tension and friction. And the Bible talks about rest, to bring the rest here, to have the peace of God on you here, but the final rest with Him. To lie down means to just be able to relax. Where? It says in green pastures and beside quiet waters. The sheep know where the food is because it's all right there in front of them. In quiet waters, it isn't a rushing river where sheep goes, oh no, if I get a drink, the water is going to pull me downstream. No, it's quiet waters. The shepherd is providing everything to set tranquility in their hearts. It's all summed up by the phrase, He refreshes my soul. See, when we are taxed, when we are burdened, when we are overwhelmed by life, Jesus is there to bring refreshment to our soul. He says, He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. The right paths. The inclination of sheep to wander from where they're supposed to be to someone else, to somewhere else, that is not productive or even dangerous, requires a shepherd to guide me along the right path. That is outlined by the Word of God in Psalm 119. It says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The necessity of remaining on the Lord's path, the right path, because there are many wrong paths. And young folks, you're going to be facing that in spades as you go through school, start to get into work. There are a lot of wrong paths to go on. It says, for His name's sake, the reputation of a shepherd is at stake by the behavior of the sheep. And if the sheep are wandering away, that isn't a very good shepherd. Last week, in our responsive reading in Ezekiel 36, he says, It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. God said, The people of Israel are not bringing me glory. They're bringing reproach to my name. And so I am going to do these wonderful things because of their name, because of His name. And he concludes that passage by saying, Then you will remember your evil ways, your wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourself for your sins and detestable practices. We are not very good sheep a lot of the time. And God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to restore you because of my name's sake, because I am a good shepherd. My reputation is not based on you. It's based on Him. The habit of sheep is to leave the right path. That should be a matter of shame, of disgrace. But the Lord is always willing to restore. Restoration, to bring us back. All we have to do is come before Him humbly and just say, Lord, confess my sins, and He is faithful and just and forgives us our sins. Is that a reason to be thankful? Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now this is the verse that is often applied, focused upon, with a funeral, with a memorial. But the core meaning to a shepherd and to sheep, to a flock, are different. See, they often pastured in the lowlands in the wintertime to stay away from the winds and things like that. And then as it transitioned, it got to be springtime, they would go and head towards the high alpine meadows where it was getting the sunlight and it was much better grazing. But to get there, they had to go through valleys where the sun would be blocked, there would be shadows, there would be predators there. And the sheep were fearful of those dark valleys. But it was the shepherd with his staff who gave them encouragement, who gave them confidence, because the shepherd offered up his life to protect them. The shadows were places of ambush, but the shepherd was there to protect. Your rod and your staff were protection against such dangers. You know, the Lord gives us the armor of God in Ephesians 6. He provides the armor. All we have to do is put it on. Protection is there for us all the time. The constant pressure of the good shepherd that allowed those fearful sheep to relax, to do their sheep thing. It says, they comfort me. To bring a sense of safety, well-being, contentment in the midst of all this. And I thought about all the deaths, all the funerals. We need comfort in those low times, in those valleys of darkness. And a commentator said something that really jumped off the page with me about this. He says, you know, the darkest valley is as much of God's plan as the highest plateau. He said, our lives are not level. We have ups and downs that we go through in life. And we are to learn in the low places so that we can apply them in the high places. And there are churches that focus on the high points, that they always want to be at an emotional high, and that isn't real life. Because if they do that on Sunday, they go out Monday, and the world isn't like that. They can't sustain that. The low points, the dark valley, the valley of shadows, is a normal part of life, and that is where we learn, where we trust God the most. You know, we're very willing to accept the mountaintop, the good things. And when we get to the valley, then we cry out like a helpless sheep and say, why God, why me? What happened here? Why did you pull us away from me? But the shadows are part of real life. Whether it's sickness or relationships or a death, we go through these things to grow us, remembering that the Lord, our shepherd, is there to protect us. He's nearby. He's teaching us and preparing us for the future, that we can help others. Now in verse 5, this is where it shifts away from that and it gets into joy. It says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Philip Keller, the pastor shepherd, sees this as a shepherd going ahead of the sheep into those summer pastures and looking for obstacles that might be difficult for the sheep, pulling away poisonous plants, driving away the predators, and making sure that the banquet of the grass and the places where they pasture was the very best. But in his parables, Jesus often spoke about the banquet. Just the other night, I was reading about the banquet where it says, Jesus says, there's a king and he's going to have a banquet. And he invited all his people in. And one guy says, no, I can't go because I just bought a field. And another one says, I just got married. And I just did this and I bought some oxen. And they didn't go. And he's talking about the people of Israel when the shepherd came and they didn't come. And he says, go out in the street and get the riffraff. And we are the Gentiles. We are the riffraff. He calls us into there because his own people. And he said, you know what? When they figure it out, they're not going to get in. The banquet is used as a symbol of God's blessing upon us. In the presence of our enemies, we have enemies of the kingdom of God everywhere. We have enemy of our soul, the devil and the evil one. He says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Now, some people say that is the anointing of David by Samuel to be the king. But keeping in line with being a shepherd is that ancient shepherds would often take olive oil and they would mix sulfur and other things into it and rub it on the sheep to be an insect repellent and also to deal with any skin infections and diseases they would have. And the commentator said in that climate of Palestine, it was super hot and super dry. And people used oil to rub on their skin so their skin wouldn't crack. Do you ever have issues with that, with your skin in the wintertime getting dry and cracked and having to put your Lubriderm on? This is that. He anoints my head with oil. He puts lotion on us to keep us healthy. And my cup overflows. He makes sure that we have abundance. Oil and wine were symbols in the Bible of abundance, provision by the Lord for those under the care of the king, joy and prosperity. Finally, in verse 6, he says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David portrays life as a journey. It's a pilgrimage. The shepherd would take the sheep from the lowlands through the dark valleys up to the highlands, and then it would get to be the fall, and he would reverse it and bring them around, and life is a cycle. Kids in school, you know what that is. You know, the school's starting, and you go, okay, well, there's football season, there's Halloween, and there's Thanksgiving, and there's Christmas, and you got that long stretch of winter, and there's spring break, and right, and you go through that cycle over and over. And in your families, we have these cycles of life. But the Master Shepherd takes us through all of them. Through the changes. Change is hard. That's when the Lord's presence is required the most. It's when change happens, a change in our health, a change in our finances, a change in our family. When difficulties arise, and we go, Lord, I didn't do that. I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening? Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You know, there's no guarantee here that there is not going to be low points. There's not going to be valleys. There's not going to be danger. We're not going to face death and loss. But the loving kindness of the Lord, his goodness and his love towards us, it doesn't end at the death of a loved one, and it doesn't end when we pass from this life either. Because he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be thinking, well, that means I have to stay in church 24/7 for the rest of my life. No, we're talking about the kingdom of God. What we have been talking about, the throne room of God in Revelation. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Those spontaneous worship gatherings where the four living creatures and the elders bow down and the angels and everybody is singing praises to God because of his greatness. Now compare that to what hell is called and described as. And what is your choice? Forever for those who accept the gift of Christ's atoning death on the cross will live forever in the presence of the great shepherd. And none of that holds a candle to the few days in the valley of darkness when we're at the low point. And isn't that a huge aspect of thanks? As we reflect this morning, as we close, you know, sometimes the cares and the troubles and the losses of life burden our soul to the point that we really can't count our many blessings. We hear a song like that and go, will you shut up? That isn't how I feel. But it isn't based on how you feel. It's based on the reality of the shepherd. For we need to be thankful, just like David was. You know, David composed psalms for every occasion. As you read through, there's psalms where he says, Lord, I don't sense your presence, and it's like you turned your back on me, and I'm like drying up, I'm like withered bones, and you read that, and you go, yeah, I can relate with that sometimes, and there's some like this. But Psalms 23 is special because It looks past the temporary. It looks past the right now into eternity. You see the big view. Like we did last week with Revelation, where we backed up. We need at times to get away from it. That's what a believer is called to do, is look past the tiny little things and sometimes back up and see the big view of life. To maintain our balance, because it's easy for the things of today to overwhelm us and become much bigger than they are in the grand scheme of things. Because it's all a part of his plan. Jesus knew when he took the disciples up for Passover in John 13 through 17 in the Olivet Discourse, in the Upper Room Discourse, that they were going to be like scattered sheep after his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion and his burial. And they were. He knew exactly that. So he took that section that John records in detail to prepare them for those events. And right in the middle of that, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, is one of my dad's favorite passages. As a matter of fact, when he was superintendent of a Sunday school of the church I grew up in, he had us memorize this. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know, sometimes when we're on our game, we like to think that we're more than a sheep. But when you see that picture, doesn't that just tug at your heart that you want to be that sheep that Jesus is holding? You know, last week was Veterans Day. And during the cold and lonely in long nights on the battlefield of France and Belgium and Germany, my dad relied on these verses to get him through when he didn't know if he was going to be alive tomorrow. As a matter of fact, for a period of time, he quit writing my mom, and she thought he was dead because he thought he was going to die at any time. He had a tank shot out from underneath him in the Battle of the Bulge. I mean, he went through things. And he said, if it wasn't for my faith in the Lord, I don't know how I would have gotten through it. Because he went through the dark valley. He was a soldier like David. David talks about hiding in the caves, understanding the dangers of battle and the brevity of life. And a psalm like this reaches out and says, Lord, you are going to sustain me. And I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever if you decide to take me home. You know, believers with a true heart of gratitude is founded on the grace of God. Amen? What he has already done for us by calling us out of darkness into light, calling us into his kingdom through the blood of Christ, making us his spiritual sons and daughters by giving us the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us, the promise to keep us in good times and bad. He is a good shepherd. He's always there alongside of us, with a final destination to see the Lamb at the center of the throne, who is our shepherd. He loved us so much that he offered up his life for our sake. And I close with a question I asked earlier. What are you thankful for? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for so very much. But at the heart, at the core, is the foundations of our faith, of our salvation, that you died for us, that you care for us as a shepherd, that you laid down your life. And through resurrection, you offer us new life, that we will be with you, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in the meantime, Lord, make us effective sheep. Help us not to wonder. Help us not to be fearful and foolish and chase around Give us times where we can lie down and rest. And also bless us with the fortitude to accomplish what you have for us to do. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for your encouragement. I pray for those who need it the most today, here, and those who might listen to it later on, that you would just bless them, uphold them, that your love, that your rod and the staff would protect them through the challenges of life, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.